I wonder if you've heard this prayer before. Dear God, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy, nasty, or selfish. And I'm really glad of that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Thank you. Amen. Well, have you ever come to church and left feeling greatly encouraged to live a loving life and then had a week full of unloving living and returned the next Sunday feeling greatly discouraged? Or have you ever attended a growth group study which has really motivated you to live a godly life and then after stumbling and falling you end up feeling unmotivated only a few days later? Or have you ever started the day with an inspiring time alone with God, reading the Bible and praying, and felt heartened to live a pure life, and then after numerous sins, finished the day feeling thoroughly disheartened? Have you ever experienced anything like that? Well, you're not alone. In fact, you are in good company. You're in some of the best company. Because believe it or not, if that's your experience, then you are in the company of Paul. You are in the company of the great apostle. Paul, who told people all over the Roman Empire the good news of Jesus. Paul, who planted churches in Asia and in Europe where churches never had existed. Paul, who wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Paul, who wrote commands urging and encouraging us to be obedient and pure and live a good life. This Paul experienced the same difficulties that you and I experience, the same struggle with sin. Now, the reading for this morning's message is not from the two readings that were read earlier, although those were correct. It comes from Romans chapter 7. And you might find it helpful to turn to Romans chapter 7 in your Bible in the pew. We're going to be reading from verse 14. And you can find that, verse 14, that is, on page 800. Romans chapter 7, reading from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that works. Of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Well, Jesus' apostle or ambassador, Paul, who wrote this letter to the Christians living in Rome, had never been to Rome. He was shortly about to visit Rome, and so he wrote the church in Rome this letter so that he could introduce himself to them and so that he could also introduce his teaching to them. And in chapters 1 to 5, Paul firstly teaches about man's rebellion against God, secondly about God's judgment on man, but then thirdly he teaches about the reconciliation that we can have with God through faith. And in chapter 6, he teaches or begins to teach about the Christian life. And then in chapter 7, there is a noticeable change. There's a change in the style of writing. Because in chapters 1 to 6, the writing is impersonal. And the writing is in the past tense. But in chapter 7, the writing is personal. And it's in the present tense. That's not insignificant, because in chapter 7 we encounter Paul's struggle, his struggle with sin, his, if you don't mind me calling it, his mission impossible. So what can we take from Paul's words in chapter 7? Well, firstly, we see Paul's good intentions, don't we? Verses 14 to 15. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And then in the second part of verse 18, we read, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I don't know about you, but I find those words quite shocking. In Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul commands the Christians to follow his example as he follows Christ. And Jesus has personally chosen Paul as a leader of the early church to establish the church. And yet Paul calls himself unspiritual. Although God's law is good and perfect, Paul says he is carnal, fleshly, and a slave to sin. Now, of course, that's a description of Paul's general experience. It's not a description of his continual experience. But it's surprising nonetheless, isn't it? The great apostle Paul. Paul's internal conflict is between what he desires to do and what he actually does. Paul desires goodness, purity, godliness, righteousness, but instead he is proud, he is self-centered, he is idolatrous, he's evil. I find it fascinating how often we are disappointed by celebrities when we get to know them. We develop romantic notions of them because of an appreciation for their work, because of the limited personal information that we have about the celebrity, and also, I'm sure, because of the effect of marketing around that celebrity. But inevitably, when we get to know them better, we're disappointed by them. We're disappointed because they're just like us. Now, I don't want to suggest that the Apostle Paul is like a showbiz celebrity, but he is human, just like you and me. Paul's words are very sad. Paul considers himself unspiritual. Jesus' own apostle describes himself as a slave of sin, carnal and fleshly. But on the other hand, Paul's words are marvelously, wonderfully, magnificently encouraging, because the ongoing sinful behavior that we keep on showing in our lives is not unique. Paul experienced the same thing. That ongoing sinful behavior that we keep on showing does not condemn us, because Paul himself did the same. You and I are not alone in our struggle with sin. Even the great apostle, the greatest Christian missionary ever, experienced the same struggle with sin that we do. So Paul's good intentions. Secondly, Paul's civil war. We see that in verses 16 to 18. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. And then in verse 20 we read, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So Paul describes two parts of his nature, two parts of his person, the sinful nature and the nature that is not sinful. He does not sin, on the one hand, he tells us, but his sinful nature sins. Well, what is that? What is Paul up to? Is Paul simply trying to excuse his actions? Is Paul trying to absolve himself? Or does Paul have some kind of mental problem? Is he unstable? Does he have some kind of split personality disorder? How can he possibly say this? Well, Paul is teaching us an important reality in the life of every Christian. There are two parts to every Christian. There is that part that desires good, the spiritual. And there is that part that desires evil, the sinful nature. One commentator has written, every Christian cannot do the things he would, yet is sensible that he is to blame for not doing them. Jesus himself described this condition that we all find ourselves in. He didn't experience it, but his disciples certainly did. And he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So this teaching of Paul is not a cop-out. He's not passing the buck. Paul claims responsibility for the very actions that he despises. He says, I do. When someone gives you a fright and you yell or scream, your response is largely involuntary, isn't it? Unless, you are warned by someone that you are about to be given a fright, then you might be able to stop yourself from yelling or screaming. Or when a doctor knocks your knee with a triangular hammer and your lower leg kicks out, your response is largely involuntary, isn't it? Unless the doctor warns you that that's about to happen and you determine that you are definitely not going to kick. Well, as Christians, we can, of course, determine to sin. We can choose to sin. But Christians can also sin against our will. We can sin involuntarily, as it were. So Paul's good intentions, Paul's civil war. Thirdly, Paul losing the battle, but winning the war. We see this in verses 21 to 23. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So Paul describes this tension in the life of a Christian, and he describes it in two ways. Firstly, he describes this tension in our lives as a war between the inner being and the members of our body, a war between the part of us that delights in God's law and the part that delights in sin, a war between the spirit and the flesh. That's the first description that he gives of this tension in the Christian life. The second is that he describes it as an imprisonment. An imprisonment. The Christian is a prisoner because the sinful nature is inescapable. In this life, we are inseparable from our sinful nature. Well, as an illustration, consider two different ways of riding a wild horse. Firstly, a rodeo rider. A rodeo rider is not trying to change the horse's behavior. He or she just wants to stay on for as long as possible to enjoy the fun of it. And then, when the rodeo rider is finished, the animal is unchanged. But then, consider a horse tamer. A horse tamer is very different, isn't it? A horse tamer is attempting to change the horse's behavior. He or she wants to stay on for as long as possible, not for the fun of it, but to resist the unacceptable behavior. The horse tamer might not always be successful, but the tamer increasingly curbs the wild behavior of the animal. Well, this comparison between a rodeo rider and a horse tamer illustrates the difference between someone who is not a Christian and someone who is a Christian. A Christian cannot be a rodeo rider. We cannot just climb on for the ride, for the fun of it, and sin indulgently. The Christian is a horse tamer, constantly struggling with the wild animal to curb the unacceptable behavior. It is a normal part of the Christian life to constantly struggle with our sinful natures. In fact, believe it or not, your struggle with your sinful nature proves that you are a Christian. It proves that you are a Christian. A Christian desperately desires holiness to God, obedience to God, a pure life to God. A Christian desperately despises everything that flies in the face of that. So if there is no struggle in your life, then you need to question whether in fact you are a Christian. Paul's good intentions, Paul's civil war, Paul losing the battle but winning the war. And lastly, Paul's final liberation. We read that in verses 24 to 25. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Can you believe you've just read what you've read? The great apostle Paul writes, "What a wretched man I am." Wretched means miserable, unhappy, afflicted. And the reason Paul writes this is because frustration is part of the Christian life. Paul desperately wanted to escape the struggle with sin, but he couldn't do it in his own power. He needed a rescuer. And guess what? We need a rescuer. And thank God, there is a rescuer. The man Jesus Christ, the almighty ruler over all creation. We are not eternally doomed to this frustration. We are only temporarily troubled by this frustration. Every Christian will be liberated from his or her struggle with sin. Whether that's at death or at the resurrection, every Christian will be freed from the flesh. One day, you and I will be what we want to be. We will be good. We will be loving. We will be pure. What a wonderful hope. The great Baptist missionary William Carey lived most of his life in India. Even though he did not originate from there, he of course came from England. Carey sacrificially spent his life telling people the good news of Jesus, planting churches, translating the Bible into the indigenous languages, and doing humanitarian work. But what is surprising about William Carey is the epitaph that he requested in his will. Carey requested that his gravestone should read as follows: William Carey, born on August 17, 1761, died a rich, poor, and helpless worm. On thy kind arms I fall. On thy kind arms I fall. William Carey understood his true condition. Wretched, just like Paul. William Carey understood his utter helplessness. William Carey understood that he needed a rescuer, Jesus. So we need to accept that the Christian life is marked by a struggle with sin. You and I, brother and sister, are wretched. Wretched. We need to accept that we cannot escape this fight. Not in this life, agonizing though it is. In this life, we will always fall short of God's perfect standard. We cannot possibly live a thoroughly loving, pure, and holy life. But praise God for His amazing grace. Praise God that He gives us what we do not deserve. Praise God that He always forgives us through the sacrifice of Jesus. Praise God that although we might lose many battles, we will win the war. We need to delight in the fact that we find ourselves in this struggle with sin, because this struggle confirms that we are Christians. And we need to look forward to that hope, don't we? The hope of one day being rescued from this frustration by the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we will be like Him. One day we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful passage. What an encouraging and comforting passage. And we really do thank You for these words from the Apostle Paul. We thank You that they are words that we can relate to. Words which sound so familiar to us because we share this experience. And Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us not to become overwhelmed by this reality, by this struggle with sin in our lives, by this constant frustration. But help us to be like that horse tamer who continually struggles with the wild animal, looking to curb the unacceptable behavior. Father, we pray that You would help us to persevere in our struggle with sin, in the knowledge that it will come to an end and that we will be freed from the sinful nature, that we will be freed from the flesh. So, Heavenly Father, we ask for Your grace in this through Your Spirit's work, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.